I got one. All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Go ahead and turn it on, Job, when you get a chance. You can do something heretical and use technology during preaching. So today's afternoon message is actually really going to be what I was impressed to be a follow-up to what we heard this morning, to that experience of the abundant grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the intent of the message today is, what next? What do I do? What should be, as a song that we just sang, what should be the theme of my life, the theme of my song? You know, all lives, all songs, everything that we see usually has a theme. It's an overarching impression that you get when you look at something and say, you know, this left me with a certain impression. It always had one consistent message and context throughout throughout what I saw. And the point of this message is this: to answer the question, what should be the theme of my Christian life? Based on that forgiveness, based on the work and mercy and grace that Christ showed me on the cross, what should be my lifelong response? And I couldn't find much better of an example than that than in Luke chapter 17, in the healing of the one of 10 lepers. Well, the 10 lepers and the one who came back. So let's go ahead and read this well-known portion of Scripture in Luke 17 and verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of salvation, for the unsearchable riches of your grace and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we sing of your great name and all that you've done. Lord, may this example in all its humility teach us the blessedness of praising you for what you've done. Lord, that our life might be summed up and thoroughly imbued with the praise and worship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, use your word in our hearts this afternoon, in Jesus' name, amen. It's rather strange, really amazing to consider that out of the 10 lepers, and of course we don't need to go into understanding the immensity of how terrible leprosy was and still is today. An incurable disease that not only separated them from physical health, but separated them from their families, their children, their loved ones, from society, from human touch. I think sometimes we forget, you know, that leprosy that eats away at the soft tissues of the flesh first, but more than the soft tissues, it eats away at the mental capabilities of an individual and saying, look, you're not allowed to touch your children anymore. You can no longer kiss your wife. You can no longer say hello. You can no longer sit down at a meal with people. And if you do, by happenstance, run into somebody, you have to scream in a loud voice afar off that you're the unclean, terrible, sinful, wretched person. And that's how they understood them. That leprosy wasn't just a disease, it was a curse. And most of the time in the Jewish culture, and ironically in Middle Eastern society till today, if someone has that disease or has a certain impediment that they're born with or that comes upon them, they think it's because of some terrible hidden sin in their life. And so here there's these 10 lepers whose lives in every sense of the word has been ripped apart and destroyed by this disease. Again, picturing sin, how it destroys our life. And all 10 of them, as they're walking away, are healed. Now it says one, when he was healed, turned back. That doesn't mean that the other 9 didn't realize it. Because again, leprosy is something that eats away at the soft tissues of the flesh, which usually means your eyes, you don't see well, your nose, you can't smell well, and the balls of your feet, most specifically, are always red with blood and sores. And so from the moment that he would be walking, he would take one step, and the next step he puts his feet down and there was no pain. Every single one of those lepers realized with the same intensity that they had all been cleansed of a disease that they had never imagined they could be cleansed from. But one of them was exemplar in his response. And like I said, I think this pictures really for us how we ought to respond to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because there are too many times, and we're prone to it, even as Christians, even as saved individuals, sometimes to behave more like the 9 than the 1. We take for granted that our sins are forgiven. We take for granted that, you know, we're not drug addicts and addicts and alcoholics, and our lives aren't wrecked, and you know, we have no hope in life. We get to a point where we can take that for granted and forget that we're cleansed from our wretchedness. And we ought not. And so I would examine the reaction of this leper to really look at 3 simple things that he did that I think we ought to do every day of our life. The first, there in verse 15, says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." The first and most natural thing was to look at himself and without any wavering doubt, look back at Christ and knew exactly who had healed him and why he had been healed. They cried out for mercy, and Christ had mercy. And he knew that the rest and peace that he had in his flesh and in his soul was because of Jesus Christ. And he turned around and he didn't come back to Jesus and say, you know, thank you, Jesus, that was really a nice thing to do. He turned around and with the loudest voice I imagine that he could possibly muster in his newly revived body, screamed as loud as he possibly could and glorified God. I would love so much to have been able to see that, to know the extent of ecstasy to which this man screamed. I don't know whether he sang songs, he might have been shouting, no doubt. He might have been dancing, he was probably clapping, he might have been repeating, you know, things that he'd heard in the temple as a child. I don't know. He was happy beyond any possible measure. People that might have been around, I bet the disciples looked at him and thought, he's nuts. Jesus made him nuts. But he wasn't. He was reacting in a way that we would naturally expect someone who had a terrible life-damning disease to be instantly healed. To not go a moment through your life without breathing through your nose and feeling those sores rip apart as you just breathe. And now to be healed. He was happy. I wonder, just in that simple sense, how much of our time do we wake up and we're just happy? We're just overjoyed. We wake up and we think, God, thank you for this life. Thank you for the back pain. Thank you for this. I praise God because I'm not dead, because I'm not condemned, because I'm not suffering in the hellfire that I deserve. This man shouted. He praised God in any way that he was able. I wish we could do that. I wish, maybe more than anything, that I could do that. That there was just this kind of unfettered response. You know what? It wasn't socially appropriate what he did. People looked at him funny. The other said, well, we're supposed to go to the priest and quietly we make this offering. He did. Understand that he did do what Christ asked him, I have no doubts. But there was a joy that was uncontainable. I wonder how often do we try to contain our joy and say, well, you know, it's not proper. People will think I'm weird if I'm singing a hymn as loud as I can driving in my car or at the workplace. He couldn't contain it. He wanted to praise God because that was the natural reaction. Amen. To understanding the amazing work that God had done in his life. And praising God, it should be natural. It should be a natural and continual act. I remember when I was saved, it was winter. I remember when spring rolled around and walking through, you know, the muskeg that's North Pole, thinking it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. I remember just singing the few hymns that I knew with absolute innocency of just being happy to be alive. Looking at people that I didn't like, but I was happy to see them. Just joyful, because there was a freshness to salvation. And Satan tries to dull that. Sometimes we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the heart of a child. Who just for no reason, we look at children. Children are absolutely illogical, uncontrollable beings. Most of you know that. Because there's a transparency in a child. My kids, I know when they're happy, and I know when they're upset. There's a transparency that I think God desires us to have, to praise him, not in a way that man find acceptable, not in a way that's appropriate, but in simply the way that God moves us, to look at him and see what he's done in our lives, and to praise God. We're commanded. I'm just going to look. I put these up on the screen because it takes too much time to go to them. You know what the second most repeated command outside of do not fear? It's to give thanks and to praise God. Over and over and over and over again. Turn on. I forgot I put it on my phone. Says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How often do we just open up our day, sit down and praise God for his goodness? Oh, we all recognize it. Oh, I know God's good. But how much do we actually just sit down and we praise God? Not just say God is good, not just sing the song, but actually in our hearts, close our eyes, open our mouths, and praise God that he's good. For all the wonderful works to the children of men. Backwards. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Do we? Do we rejoice and be glad? Not because we got a moose. Not because we got all the stuff we wanted to do this winter. Not because we had a good job. Because God is good. Just rejoice. Just overwhelming praise at what God has done in our life, or maybe in the lives of others. David says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You know who it's good for? It's not good for him. He's being worshipped by angels all the time. It's a good thing for us to praise the Lord. This leper was doing the best thing that he possibly could in response to Christ and in duty to himself. That it's good. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Look what it says in Psalm 150. It always strikes me, this psalm. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Really, that last one always just, I remember the first time reading that years and years and years ago. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. What should I do every day? Praise the Lord. In any way, I thank God that we have people with musical gifts. Look, it's worth it to learn a musical talent for no other purpose. Maybe no one ever recognizes it. To praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with the voice that you've been given. Praise the Lord with any talent you've been given. Anything you can do, praise the Lord. Because he's worthy. Because he's that great. To praise the Lord in every possible way. The second thing we see that this leper did is he came and he worshipped at Jesus Christ's feet. In verse 16 it says, and he fell down on his face at his feet. In the Semitic languages, Arabic and Aramaic and Hebrew even, that word fall down on his face would be one word, it's sujud. It literally means to fall down, to worship, to get on your knees and put your face on the ground. As is expressed here in many words, it's all one action in the original Semitic language. That you come and you present yourself before the Lord. You see, worship is much more than just praise. It says there in Psalm 150, what we just said, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The firmaments declare the glory of God. The firmaments, the stars in the sky and the aurora borealis, they praise the Lord. The creatures that fill our world praise the Lord because he's made them. We as human beings praise the Lord. But worship is much deeper. Worship is much more than just standing up and singing a hymn. It's been totally, you know, distorted by our modern Christian movements where they talk about worship leaders and what they mean is song leaders. Singing doesn't necessarily mean worship. It can be an active part, an important part in preparing the heart for worship. But worship is not singing a song. Worship is not an act that you do with your physical self. Worship is a submission of the will. Worship is coming, bowing down. Now imagine this leper. He's been given new life. The other nine raced off. I bet you they never went to the priest. They were probably so happy. Oh man, I can run, I can do this, I can go back into town, I can do all these things without pain, everything. They had been given a new shot at life with all the past pain and sorrows taken away. And this one leper, he had the same opportunity. He could have ran back in and, you know, maybe he was married, maybe he has kids, we don't know. But he had loved ones. He had friends that he had never seen, touched for years and years to be put in a community like that. He could have easily said, look, I'm justified to run first thing off, see my wife, see my mom, see my dad. No one would have blamed him. But he looked back at Jesus Christ and said, there's something more. Somebody's more important than my mom or my dad or my brothers or my sisters or my friends. I could take the life that I've been given and I can use it for good things. But I'm going to take these new feet and these new hands and this new face and I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I am His. I know, and I praise God. How I imagine is there's this, uproar of praise and singing and whatever else this man could do to show his praise to God and Jesus Christ. And then as he arrives back at Jesus' feet, I imagine there being this solemn look at Jesus, knowing exactly who he is, what he's done. And then he takes that knee. And he bows. And there's an absolute silence as he surrenders all of his emotion, all of the thoughts and things that he thought, I can do now with my life. And he puts them down on the ground. And, the image there of sujood is it's a surrender. It's taking whatever you have in your hands. And you're laying it down, and you're getting on your knees, and you're saying, I am now submitting myself willingly to whatever you desire for me. Here is this man given a new life, and what he does is he takes that new life and he lays it at the feet of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not going to live my life, and the new body that you gave me is not for me, it's for you. He surrendered himself to what Christ desired. And that's what we see in the scripture. When the psalmist says, oh come, let us worship the Lord and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. How beautiful it is to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not anything specific. We often talk about surrendering a certain issue, and we must. But we need to culture, to grow in our own life an attitude of worship. That worship isn't just something we do when we have a problem or when God specifically calls on us for one thing. But it's a daily attitude of the heart. Has very little to do with the flesh, if anything. It's a daily, constant surrender. Say, Lord, thou art worthy. Here am I. Again, the psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We also get some aspects of worship from the Old Testament. Here in 1 Chronicles it says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Very often, especially in the Old Testament, you see worship combined with the idea of offering a sacrifice. Not that God is happy with the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the blood, it's not the sacrifice. It's that willingness to come and say, Lord, you're worthy for me to make a sacrifice. You're worthy to take something of me to be given to you. Not that I might gain. Not so that you'll be happy. And this was a misunderstanding that the Jews and so many other religious people is that worship, the sacrifice, is a way to gain favor with God. It's not. It was a way to show that I have gained favor with the Lord. Therefore, I know He's worthy of this sacrifice. Sacrifice is one of the greatest ways we can worship God. Because it is the physical implementation of us saying, Lord, what I have is mine, and I give it to you. I would dare say there's no real worship without sacrifice. We have to give something. So many people live a cheap, nearly empty Christian life because they've never known the beauty of worship through sacrifice. Maybe that's your time. Maybe that's our money. Maybe it's our resources, our gifts. Maybe it's things more precious. How wonderful to worship God through sacrifice. You see that in Job. I'll just look at two examples, beautiful examples of that sacrifice. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. What a strange thing. He had just lost everything. Everything. Children, homes, fields, lands, servants, you name it, Job lost it. He rent his mantle in a customary way, understanding that he had lost everything. He had nothing else to live for. His wife said, curse God and die, which would have been our response, I no doubt. I'd be like, well, things look really bad. Maybe you'll get her. Buck up. Things will turn around. There's a silver lining. That's not what Job did. He looked at everything he lost, and he bowed down to the ground. Again, it's the same word, sejid. It means that he knelt and he worshipped. He said, Lord, it's all yours anyway. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. We see in Abraham. It says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. There's an aspect here of faith, knowing that he would come back. But at the same time, God had told them at this point what he wants to do. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him upon the altar. He hadn't revealed to Abraham until the moment after how he was going to save. Abraham, in his heart, the sacrifice he was willing to make to worship God. And the key there is that he said, what does he tell them he's going to do? He's going to worship through the sacrifice or willingness thereof of his own son. And he says, that's worship. Worship is giving something to God, something of great value. It's a very sober and yet joyous thing. One of the most freeing things that you can ever do is to take all that you have and say, it's not mine anymore. Really mean it. To let go. It is unbelievably scary. Just as I imagine Abraham was trembling in his mortal soul. He looked at his son and knew the love he had and say, I want to worship the Lord, even if it means giving up that which is most precious. The only reason Abraham did it is because he had the heart of worship. as he walked up that hill with his son. To worship the Lord is to come and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The third thing we see of this leper, it says in verse 16, and he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. Thanksgiving. He praised God with all of his heart. He worshiped God with the surrender of his life and his soul. And with his lips, he gave thanks. The third thing that we see was much more than just, thank you, Jesus. It was much more than saying, you know, I'm grateful for this new body and, you know, I hope to see you again. It was a thanksgiving that came from the depths of his heart and echoed through his mouth. It was to thank God not just for what he'd done, but for who he was. For all things that Jesus Christ was and did for him. We're told many, many, many times in the scriptures, and we'll see a very small sampling, to give thanks. Now, we often hear it from pulpits and say, you know, if God says it once, it's important. If he says it twice, it's obligatory. And what if God says it 150 times? What if it is the constant theme throughout the entire Word of God, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the very end of the New? You know, it's so far beyond just a command where you can put it even in the commands like the Ten Commandments. It's not a one and done. The idea of giving thanks is so thoroughly ingrained in everything about our life as Christians, as servants of God, of children of God, that it's not something you can actually, well, I've got to give thanks this time because it's about Thanksgiving. I better start thinking about those things because someone around at the table is going to say, you know, say something you're thankful for. It's not that at all. It ought to be something that so naturally flows out of us realizing who God is and what he did. The Bible, however, doesn't say to be thankful. The Bible constantly says, give thanks. Meaning that, look, we can be thankful people and not give thanks. You see, the action of giving thanks, and really where this is convicting for me, is the command, as we'll see a small snippet of them, is to actively do it. It's to actively give thanks. We can be thankful in our hearts and say, you know, I'm a really thankful and grateful for all that God has done for my life. But that's not actually the command. The command is to give thanks. It means you actually have to physically, mentally, and vocally do it. It's something, you know, I learned in Arabic, in the culture there, Thanksgiving is when people stand up to pray. Specifically, I remember learning how to pray in Arabic and watching, you know, other men that were, you know, Lebanese or Syrian or otherwise pray. And I remember cognitively thinking nearly 2/3 to 3/4 of the prayer is giving thanks. They start by thanking God, you know, for the day. It's just, you know, we thanks for this and thank you for that and praise you for this and thank you for this. And, you know, they make a few requests and it's ended by a number of other things that, you know, that we're thanked for. And I remember being in the Middle East, first of all, and, you know, not that we don't include that in our prayer. It's just something that the Lord, you know, put on my heart as I saw that it was, you know, there was, it seemed almost at first an overemphasis on thanks. Until you read the Bible and you think, I don't think you can ever overemphasize thanks. Then maybe our prayers should just be nothing but saying thank you. Maybe that's all you do when you pray. Maybe you end the day or begin your day and all you've done is thank God. You praised Him for what He's doing and you thanked Him for what He has and will do. And that was your prayer. I think maybe we need more of that. Maybe if we did that more, we'd be thinking less about what hasn't happened. Because you know what? A thankful heart, a person giving thanks, one thing a person giving thanks cannot do is complain. You cannot complain and give thanks at the same time. It's impossible. And there's a reason. God tells us over and over to give thanks. The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And you can read that entire psalm, and that one stanza is repeated over and over and over. Psalm 107 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Paul in Philippians makes a connection between our prayer and giving thanks. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Look, we get into some times where we get down on our knees and from all of our heart request things from God. Desire and beg God for someone to be healed, for someone to be saved, for someone to get out of a situation they're in, for our families, for our friends. I hope that we get to a point where we pray so hard that tears run down our face. But even in that, Paul says, with thanksgiving. That every prayer, every supplication, every request we make must be girded about and carried up, as if you will, with thanksgiving. God is not, He's not a vending machine. He's not Amazon where we just make requests and get answers. Everything must be done with thanksgiving. And if it's a struggle, If I come to the Lord and say, you know, I have this grievance that's burning my heart, rightly so. But I can only think about the terrible situation, how badly I need it, how badly they need it. And there's not a sense to give thanks to the Lord for what He has done. Maybe give thanks for what He didn't allow to happen. Then there's something off with my prayer. Because understanding that God is good, that His mercy endureth forever, ought to, in all cases, Paul is trying to describe, let me give thanks, even when it doesn't seem like there's something to be thankful for. In Colossians, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All that we do, give thanks for it. Again, I want to differentiate between being thankful for all that God does and giving thanks. It's easy to say, "I'm thankful." It's a totally different thing to say it, to express it, to give thanks. Ephesians says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, actively giving thanks. You know, maybe we need to just spend more time saying it. Maybe we can say it without our, you know, aside from our words. I remember meeting one guy. I thought he was kind of a nut. And at his home, he was a Christian man. And he was a little off on a number of things. And he was strange. He was from Nanilchik, so that tells you a lot. But I remember going to his house. He actually lived at the old Palmer house. It was an old homestead that we lived in for the first 4 years of my life in Alaska. And it was an old rundown house. And the guy who took it, he was actually an armor maker, which is why I was such good friends with him. But he was a good Christian guy. And all across his house, he was very poor. And so I'd go and I'd trade salmon for armor because, you know, to each his own. And around his house, every single building he owned, you know, he had a little shop where his armory was. He had another little, a bucket, a big 55-gallon barrel full of different kinds of materials that he'd quench the iron in. Every single one of those buckets said, "Lord, thank you for this bucket. Thank you for this shed." Like, he took signs and he wrote it on everything that he owned. His car had, you know, all kinds of things. And if it was me, I would not be thankful. It was still better than my car in those days. But I would not be thankful for that old rusty piece of junk. And he not only was thankful, he wrote it. And I remember people in town, they would laugh and mock him. Because they'd be like, "Oh, there's the Thanksgiving guy." Because everything he had, he would write "thank you" to God. Or you know, some Bible verse or something about Thanksgiving on everything that he owned. It was strange. But that leper, jumping up and down, praising and giving thanks to Jesus Christ, was strange. One thing people realized was, that guy is thankful. Say whatever else about him. Everyone had to acknowledge and recognize that is a thankful man. And we know who he gives thanks to. It's convicting. Because how much do people look at us and say, that individual is thankful? How do we know? He's always saying it. He is always saying it. In some form or another, we must give thanks to God. And this really encapsulates all of it here in Hebrews. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him." If we give and give thanks, it must be heard. Our church brethren must hear it. Our friends must hear it. The world has to hear it. What an amazing testimony. That everywhere we go, we're thankful people. Not because in our heart, "Well, I'm grateful for what I've got." Nobody can see that. God says, give him the fruit of our lips. We have to make it vocal. We have to make it seen, visible, audible, to give thanks to God in all things, in our prayers, in our life, in our communication with others. And that our thankfulness and giving of thanks ought to flow out of a heart of worship, one where we bow down to Jesus Christ, one in which, at all occasions possible, praise God. With our lips, with our talents, with our words, with our possessions. It really is the ideal response to looking at what Jesus Christ did for us. Say, is he worthy for me to write thank you on everything that I own? Yes, he is. Is he worthy to take the most important things, valuable things in my life, and lay them on the altar of sacrifice? He is. Is he worthy for me to stand and praise him with my frog-like voice and my terrible talents? Yes, he is. Because he's my Lord. Because he's my Savior. So I hope that we can look at these very simple things. There's nothing new, nothing theologically challenging about this simple leper. But oh, what great lessons we could learn if we just praise, worship, and thank God in that simplicity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done in our life. Lord, we ask that you would help us, teach us to praise you as you are worthy, to worship you with our hearts, and to give thanks, Lord, that all might know what you've done for us. Lord, use your Spirit, guide us, teach us, grow us, that we might be better disciples, more resembling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.